Good morning. Now, just because I got up here doesn't mean that you all got to get up and leave. Didn't mean to chase you all away like that. It's hard on a guy's ego. Huh? Oh, goodness. Well, hope you guys all had a wonderful holiday with your families or just with your friends, whatever. Just hope you had a really wonderful Thanksgiving and were grateful. Had a lot to be grateful for and grateful to the Lord for his kind, loving kindness and care for you. Jody and I, we, as I told you last week, we ventured off up to the North Country, up to Green Bay. I have never, ever in my entire life sat through a football game that was colder than that. We are just now getting our feeling back in our feet and our hands. That was, to say frigid would not even come close to describing the cold that we said. It was unbelievable. I couldn't have gone to the North Pole and been any colder than that. We made it to the beginning of the fourth quarter and we got up and went inside where it was warmer, but it was awful. I don't know how in the world those football players actually go out and play football in that kind of weather. It's unbelievable. But we had fun over, other than that period of time, we had a lot of fun. And then we braved the weather and the snow coming back. It was treacherous until you got down just past Harrison, and then it got pretty good, and it was not bad. But anyways, good to be back home and back with you all, and it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. We've been preaching and speaking from the book of Revelation for several weeks now, and we're going to take a little break from that until the month of January, and we're going to have a Christmas series that'll take us for the next 5 weeks, look at the birth of Christ and the preparation that we should all be undertaking up to that point, and the actual birth of Christ, and so forth. So, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, just in case you'd like to be turning to that place in your Bibles this morning. You know, names are kind of interesting. There's some names that we don't hardly ever use anymore. Some of the old-fashioned names. Jody and I were talking about names the other day. We were talking about some of the names that, boy, there's some strange names we see for kids anymore. And some of them, you swear they just took a Scrabble game and took all the letters and just put them in a hat and just started picking out letters. And when you get to six or seven letters, you say, oh, that sounds like a good name. And if you got enough vowels in there, maybe. Some names I don't think I've ever seen before, you know, one name for a boy that you don't see much anymore is the name Harold. You ever see too many guys named Harold anymore that are under the age of 50? Huh? You work with a Harold? Okay. Well, all right. I like the name Harold. Because it's a neat name for a person, but it's also for what it means. Herald, you know, hark the herald angels sing. You know, I never knew there was any angels named Herald, but it's kind of cool that there is. For what it stands for, the British, when they hollered, the British are coming, you know, that's kind of a herald kind of thing, isn't it? You're announcing a great thing. You're announcing something that's a bad thing, either one. There needs to be somebody that's going to proclaim, that's going to announce it to the world, to let everybody know this is something that needs to be known. And before the days of cell phones, before the days of television or radios or media is concerned, computers and all that kind of thing, or even before the days of newspapers and printing and that type of thing, how else would you announce to the masses? How else would you announce to other people, far and wide, important events or important things that were happening, or an emergency that was happening? If there was if we talked a few weeks ago about hurricanes that were coming and so forth. How would you announce to people ahead of time, this thing is coming, you need to get out of the way? Other than if you had somebody that would maybe a circuit rider or something like that, that would ride around and would announce ahead of time, a herald, a person who was a harbinger, a person that would holler out, hey, the British are coming, the British are coming, take cover, get ready, be ready, they're coming, and you better be ready. They used to have town criers back in the Middle Ages. They'd have a guy that stood on the street corners with his little bell, and he'd say, hear ye, so, the king is coming, and then he's going to be here at such and such a time or whatever. And they would, and that's what his job was all day long. He'd be like the town, he was the town crier. He was the guy that did the announcing. He'd be their town television set that would stand and tell that the king was coming, and you need to be prepared and you need to be ready for the king then when he comes. Because you don't just show up and say, ah, well, that's cool, I'm glad to see you, king. No, you come and you be there and you be prepared. The king is coming. The king is indeed coming. The king had been coming, and they'd been notified of a king that was coming. The Messiah was coming for over 700 years. They'd been waiting for this blessed and marvelous, immense event. They'd been looking for and waiting for this event to come. See, that's something that would not come by way of rumor. That's not something that would come by way of hearsay. This would be announced on good authority well in advance. Why is it important to be announced in advance? Why is that important? Because a visit of this magnitude requires preparation. It requires preparation. Imagine if the day after Election Day we said, oh, good, we got a new president, let's have an inauguration tomorrow. Now, I suppose it makes a difference, like I just said a minute ago, that we have, nowadays we have television sets, we have radios, we have computers and the internet and all that type of thing, but imagine if you didn't have all that kind of thing and you said, okay, we've got a new president, we're going to have an inauguration tomorrow, and only half the country even knows who the new president is. It requires preparation. This is a big deal. This is a major undertaking, and it requires preparation, requires people to know about it to begin with, and then hey, we've got to decorate, we've got to get ready, we've got to make a big deal out of this, because this is a big deal. So Inauguration Day isn't in the beginning of November when the election is, it's not until in January, a couple of months later. Important things, important events require preparation. Whether it's the president visiting your hometown or the arrival of a new baby or an upcoming wedding or a job interview or a final exam, anticipation of something promised requires certain degrees of preparation. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Thanksgiving's all over with. Got to shift gears, don't we? We've had Black Friday the other day, I guess. To some people, that's a big deal. Do they still have Cyber Monday? Is Cyber Monday still a thing, I guess? That's tomorrow, I guess. Not that I'm going to participate in it, but anyways, it's tomorrow. But are you prepared? I guess in the world of stores and that kind of thing, they've been preparing since before Labor Day. But for all of us, the hoi polloi out there, we've got Thanksgiving out of the way. Now it's time to turn our attention to Christmas and Christmas shopping. And we got just a few weeks to get all our Christmas shopping done and get our Christmas trees up and do our decoration. We're ahead of the curve, aren't we? We did our Christmas decorating here at the church last week. So we are festive here. But there's so much to be done. The tree, the decorations, the shopping, the cooking. How do you prepare for Christmas? Well, some certainly prepare differently than others, and that's for sure, certain. But if we allow Christmas to be what it truly is, to represent the birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, then this is no ordinary holiday to be hijacked by the world and marketed for profit. Jesus' choice to leave the splendor of heaven, the right hand of the Father, to reduce himself to human likeness, coming here among us, put on flesh and bones, and be one of us. It deserves far more than our waking up on Christmas morning and selfishly ripping open the gifts and stuffing ourselves with food and never giving him a second thought. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the King of Kings, the greatest King that ever was and ever will be. Without his gracious incarnation, there would have been no cross, there would have been no resurrection, and certainly there would have been no redemption for any one of us. The Advent season, the preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the arrival of something promised, the good news, the gospel. Now, over these next 5 weeks, I'm going to be preaching this Christmas series that I call Road Construction, Preparing the Way. And each week we're going to be focusing, like Tim talked about this morning, about how a series is standing back and looking at the big picture and realizing that it's more than you could preach in one series. You need to, in order to get the details and to work and to preach it and to look at all of the finite details of what you want to talk about, you need to break it down in bite-sized chunks. And that's what I'm going to try to do. And I'll still not probably catch all of it, but we're going to try. And so each week between now and the week after Christmas, the following week, these 5 weeks to the 1st of January, we'll be looking at preparing the way, the road construction. These different aspects of the birth of the long-awaited good news. So let's take our Bibles now, if you would, to the gospel. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, the first 8 verses of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way, in case anybody's wondering. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, Who will prepare your, prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So every important event, important person, needs a good introduction, don't they? Everybody needs a good introduction, regardless of who they are, as the president, or whether it's a PGA golf pro, or if it's a concert where the main event that's getting ready to play, they need to have a good introduction. I can remember in many of my concert going years going to see a main event, but you don't just go there and show up and bang, there's the group that you went to see right away. You wind up seeing two or three warm-up bands first, and each one of them is just kind of getting you in the mood. They're playing the same type of music that the main band is that you went to see, but they're leading you up, getting you ready for the main event. And then when the main band comes out, you know, they've paved the way for you. The same thing, as I said, with the PGA. I've been to a lot of PGA pro golf events, and you go to the park, when you stand there on the first tee, when the first golfer gets ready to tee off on the first hole, before he gets up there to tee off, they've got an announcer there, a herald, if you will, that tells all about this guy, all of his accomplishments. They tell, what trophies he's won, what tournaments he's won. They tell where he's from and all these kinds of things, how many years he's been on the tour and all that kind of thing, all his accomplishments. And then he takes a bow and he comes up and he tees off. Israel knew the Messiah was prophesied, that he was promised, that he was long awaited in eager expectation or eager anticipation for centuries. Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, Simeon is talking there, and he says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And if you go back into Malachi chapter 3, again Malachi, which is means messenger, which goes on ahead, someone that goes on ahead or prepares the way. The messenger was a prophet or a priest, which he's talking about John the Baptist or Elijah. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. See, the Old Testament prophecies announced the coming Messiah well in advance, actually 700 plus years in advance. Isaiah spoke in detail of the birth of the Savior. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. See, Mark is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience in his gospel, and that's why you have two quotations. First of all, when he wrote to Malachi, or he quotes from Malachi 3 and also Isaiah 40. The people that are reading this, or that his audience that he's writing to, would fully understand those, because the audience he's writing to would have known the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets backwards and forwards. They would have had, most of them would have had those memorized. So they knew and understood fully well what he's talking about when he quotes those, when he quotes Malachi and when he quotes Isaiah. See, Israel, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is divided into two sections. The first 39 books are books of judgment, kind of the bad news, good news type of thing. The 1 through 39 is books of judgment, and then the last 26 books are books of hope. They're the good news. So Isaiah warned Judah that her sin would bring captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. In chapter 39, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials to the palace of the king of Babylon.'" See, that's the bad news. But hang on, there's good news also. In chapter 40, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah also predicts Israel's redemption, or their restoration. It says, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" See, Isaiah prophesies that God will rescue them from this predicament in the short run, a microcosm of the larger predicament from which he would also rescue them and their descendants and all of mankind. Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5 and verse 9 continues, saying, "Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And verse 9 goes on to say, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Let up your voice mightily. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Here is your God.'" See, the coming of, or the promise of, the Messiah for the salvation of all who will hear it and accept it is the good news. That's the gospel. He's coming, or his coming brings about joy, and it brings about jubilation and celebration. His coming makes us recognize the need to prepare ourselves for the arrival of the King, to prepare our hearts, is repentance. So wash up. Wash up. Get yourself ready. He's coming. How well do we prepare ourselves, really? Does Christmas really excite us anymore? Or is it just another holiday to endure? Something to get out of the way so we can get on with life? Is it just something that Christmas morning comes along and we rip open those presents only to have the excitement wear off the very next day? Christmas for so many is the ultimate holiday for those who need to feed their selfishness habits, I guess. It's all about me. What did Santa bring for me? We'll rip it open, we'll see what it is, and then the sheen wears off, like I just said, the next day it's all over with. We'll move on till my birthday, I guess. So what's the preparation? Where's the fanfare? Where's the anticipation? God did more for us than save us from our light and momentary problems, from the tyranny of governments, or social oppression, or economic suffering. No, he took care of the threat of in our lives that can do greater harm than any other. That which brings about eternal death, and that is sin. He has freed us. He has restored us. He sent his Son to restore us from the thing that separated us so greatly from the Father. The thing that we could never bridge that gap. The only thing that would bridge that gap was Him coming to earth and dying for us to wash away that sin stain. Yeah, Christmas is still roughly 3.5 weeks away, but we need to prepare. Prepare the way, both for ourselves and for those who don't know Him. We really need to prepare for those that don't know Him. My heart really aches for those that don't know Him. For us, it's a jubilant time, isn't it? It is a great time, even though, you know, we might not put up all that many decorations and we might not go through all the hoopla that, you know, 21st century America would like us to go through. But it's still a jubilant, wonderful time because we know what it really stands for. Those of us that are redeemed, those of us that are blood washed, it's a great and wonderful time because we know this is the beginning of our redemption. If it wasn't for that little baby that was born in a manger, we would have nothing to live for. Nothing that would have redeemed us. But for those out there that are walking around that don't have any hope, that don't know, I mean, they're just living life from one day to the next and dreading the day they die. I feel for them. And that's where we need to do our job to teach them what Jesus is all about. We need to prepare our hearts and we need to prepare theirs as well to meet Him through repentance. We need to clean ourselves up and get ready, as Mark 1:15, Jesus Himself said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Waiting for Jesus to arrive as an infant or to return, the King is still coming. The herald proclaims such. Advent can be a time of preparing our hearts and minds on the joys that Christ will bring to us at His return and the great hope that He has given in the meantime. Don't allow Christmas to be the end of the story. Let it be just the beginning. We need to prepare the hearts of others through the sharing of the good news. Because guess what? He is coming again. And it won't be in some out-of-the-way manger someplace where nobody knows anything about it. Oh, it'll be, when He comes again, everyone will know it. Everyone will know it. As we preached about in Revelation. It'll be well known. And those that are living in opposition to His commands are going to be trying to hide from it. He's coming again, whether we know it or not, and we're in a time of Advent for another coming, a time of preparation, of fanfare, and of jubilation. This time, it'll be even more wonderful for those who belong to Him, for those who love Him, and for those who are called according to His purpose. And it'll be a very sad day for those who don't. So how about you this morning? Are you prepared for Christ? Are you prepared for Christmas? Let's prepare to truly celebrate Christmas for what it really is. The birth of the Messiah and the redemption of mankind. I guess that would be what we define as the gospel. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. Says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You for all the good and wonderful things that You do for us, Lord. The greatest thing You did was send Your Son Jesus into this world. To walk amongst us, to show us what it is, what the right way to live. Lord, you did so much for us, and then You went to that cruel cross and shed Your perfect blood. Perfect blood, sinless blood, to pay a price for our sins, to make us righteous. Redeemed before You. Lord, that we would have the hope of a life eternal. Blessed Lord, we praise You. We can never thank You enough, but we'll sure try. Lord, today we thank You as we commemorate this time of the year when You came to earth. And we thank You for that every day. Lord, we pray, Father, that we can reflect You in our lives, Father, that we could help to educate people that don't know what this season is supposed to be about. It's not about the lights and the Christmas trees and the Santa Clauses and the presents and all these things that people try to make Christmas about. It's great to celebrate, it's great to be with family, and it's great to do all these fun things, but the point is about You, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will be able to show people what the reason for the season is. That we could help to draw people close to You, Lord, and to give their hearts and lives to You. That it'll be an even more blessed event for them as well. Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today that doesn't know You, Father, that has not repented of their sins and given their life to You and been obedient in Christian baptism for the remission of their sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that today would be that day for them. That they'll not put it off another moment. They'll go home a brand new person, a changed person, a person that knows how important it is for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to have come into this world for all of us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. At this time, we'd ask that you would stand for a time of invitation and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 471. We're going to be singing verses 1 and 3, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home."